But tonight we're going to wrap up our study on building up one another. And so what I'd like to do to start off this evening is to do a quick recap of what our studies have been over the last several weeks. So we started out with a lesson on love one another, and I'm just going to, on each of these, just read a couple of the points from my review slides on each of those lessons. But here in Matthew 22, we saw that love is the greatest commandment that is given. John chapter 13 says that love should define who we are. You should know them by the love that they have for one another, and that we are of Christ. We talked about how we're members of one another, and that no member, body member, can function effectively by himself or herself. No member should feel superior to another. All body members must work hard at maintaining unity. Every member of the body is important, and every member needs every other member. That's what we looked at in that lesson. And then we are to be devoted to one another. We all wear the name of Christ. We are to be devoted to one another in brotherly love. We must love each other with a genuine affection. We are all from the same family and the same blood of Christ. We're all baptized into Christ, and that puts us in the same family together. We're to be devoted to one another. We're also to honor one another. In Luke chapter 14, specifically in verse 11, says, "For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself shall be exalted." We are to be of the same mind with one another, being of the same mind with one another regarding God's word, being of the same judgment, having the same purpose or intent on the same purpose, as we read in Philippians chapter 2, working together to know and to understand and to preserve the truth of God's word. That's what it means to be of the same mind with one another. We looked at the lesson of accepting one another. And reading through this slide, it does not mean that we're to accept one who's living in sin or one who is divisive. It does not mean that we accept one who rejects the teachings of Christ. It does not mean that we agree to disagree to maintain unity. But what it does mean is that we accept one another in matters of personal judgments, opinions, or liberties. We are to admonish one another because they might need encouragement to make better choices in life. They might need guidance or correction according to the scriptures. We look specifically that this guidance and correction and the warning must be guided by the holy words of God. As we admonish one another, it comes from, its basis is God's word. It comes from the scriptures and not our own opinions. The purpose of admonishing one another is that we can all be complete in Christ. And then we talked about forgiving one another. We forgive because Christ has forgiven us. And our forgiveness must be from the heart. Forgiving one another is means to not hold the sin against them anymore, to show or grant favor or mercy. We don't hold a grudge against them anymore. We don't seek revenge toward them. Ephesians chapter 4, 26 and 27, do not give the devil an opportunity. We need to take care of our heart. In this case, as we've been asked to forgive someone, we need to do that and not sit on it. Because when you do, and you don't take care of that, it gives the devil an opportunity. Philippians 3 says, Paul, speaking of himself, forgetting what lies behind and looking forward to what lies ahead. And I think that's a good principle in regards to some of these things that we forgive one another. And then we are to serve one another. In Mark chapter 9, verse 35, who wants to be first shall be last of all, and first and servant of all. We are to look for opportunities to serve one another. And then we looked at it's more blessed to give than to receive. tonight we're going to conclude this study by looking at the final four lessons, starting off with bearing one another's burdens, bearing with one another, which is along a similar line of accepting one another. We are to submit to one another, and then our final slide will be on encouraging one another. So let's turn over to Galatians chapter 6 as we begin our study this evening, and we have the responsibility to bear one another's burdens. And so we're going to qualify this in what it means. And so let's just read verses 1 and 2 here in Galatians chapter 6. Brethren, if a man is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, lest you too be tempted. Verse 2 says, bear one another's burdens, and thus fulfill the law of Christ. And so here he says to bear one another's burdens. And so that's the topic of our lesson here this evening. And I'd like to just look at verse 5 and notice what is said here. And let the one who is taught the word share. Verse 5. I was doing verse 6. Verse 5, for each one shall bear his own load. And so I want to just draw a contrast here between what we've read back in verse 2 to bear the command to bear one another's burdens, and yet verse 5 says that each one shall bear his own load. And so what's the difference here, and is there a contradiction? And we obviously know that there is no contradiction within Scripture. So what does this mean? Well, first of all, in verse 5 here, the word load, each one shall bear his own load, it means pack. It's something that is light. It's something that is bearable. Where in verse 2, the burden is referring to a heavy weight that would presses down and is hard to carry. And that is what we need help with. And so we are to bear the burdens. When we're speaking of bearing a burden, it's something that is very challenging for the person to endure, whatever it might be. And we'll look at some of these things in just a moment. Where in verse 5, it's almost similar to that we are to work out our own salvation. There's an individual responsibility that we have to bear our own load. Yet this is where fellow Christians come into play, when it's something that is too much and too hard for each of us to bear. The responsibility of that burden can fall upon brethren. And so, first of all, what kind of burdens do we have that are out there? And the first one is the burden of sin. And when it comes to sin, obviously we're not one cannot tolerate sin, and so what would it mean necessary to bear the burden of the sin? Well, when it comes to sin, as I've got up there, it's the sin, the brother or sister needs to be restored regarding that sin. If they're in sin, if I'm in sin, and I have this burden of sin upon myself, I'm asking the question, how can you help me? I'm in sin, I'm living in sin, I have a sin that I haven't taken care of, it's a weight to me. How can you help me bear that burden? Go ahead, John.
Well, the best way is to talk about it.
Okay.
Give you a chance to talk about it, give you a chance to open up about it.
Okay.
Let's have a conversation.
That's good. What's your thought, Kenny?
To have a study about it, possibly, and talk about it.
Yeah. Very good. Yeah, and Colossians chapter 3, just looking at 12 and 13, he says, bearing with, and so of those you've been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. And this just shows the responsibility that we have toward one another, specifically in bearing with one another. But I want to James 5:16, and that is, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you might be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. And there's so many verses we could look at that really highlight this out, but that is true. It's the sin that's in my life can't be tolerated, so I need to repent of that by talking with them, by being a brother or sister in Christ to help. That's one way that you can bear that. You can help bring the sin to light if I don't know about it. Kenny said we could study about it, and you ultimately look into God's word, and here we can pray about it, and that's ultimately what one needs to do. There's also a burden of sorrow, and sorrow can come in many different forms, but the response, one way that one can help bear that sorrow is to reassure them. In Romans chapter 12, reading verse 15, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep, simply being there for that person. If you know of someone has sorrow in their life, we need to go to that person. Don't ignore it and just think, oh, the other person, the other people can take care of it. We all have that responsibility to reach out to someone that we know has that burden of sorrow in their life. Then there's the burden of a difficult situation here, and a couple things that I thought of is you could have parents difficult children, and I was thinking not young, I was thinking more older children, like children are grown, and there might be a burden as a father or a mother based on the decisions that their child has made. That can be a burden on a parent, I would imagine. Maybe, and this is a big one, that we're battling sicknesses or illnesses or long-term illnesses, treatments. Maybe someone is struggling financially. Or as we talked about in the lesson of forgiving, maybe you're struggling to forgive someone, or struggling to forgive yourself for something that you have done. And there's the problem of loneliness, could be another difficult situation. There's a number of things that you could put in there, but as Christians, we are aware of the needs of one another. And then we do something about that. We don't ignore the knowledge that we have of the burdens of our brethren. And then finally, this one here is to cast your burden upon the Lord. Let's look at these two verses. The first one is Psalm 55. In Psalm 55, reading verse 22. Psalm 55. 22, cast your burden upon the Lord, and He will sustain you. He will never allow the righteous to be shaken. He will sustain you. He will cover you. He will be there to deliver you. In 1 Peter chapter 5 is the other verse. In 1 Peter chapter 5, reading verse 7. Casting all your anxieties upon Him because He cares for you. And that's really where all of our burdens ought to start, is to go to God in prayer, to help Him, and asking Him for help, for deliverance from the burden, to work through the burden. Maybe you're praying, you know, that there's some answer to this burden, and that answer might be the phone call from your brother or sister who is actually aware of the situation. I mean, we don't know, but the point of this lesson is that as Christians and being a part of the local church, we have the responsibility to bear one another's burdens. And so we need to be aware of our brethren and the needs and the burdens that each one might have in their life. Anybody have any thoughts on this lesson here? Bear one another's burdens. The next lesson is bearing with one another. And we're going to make our way over to Ephesians chapter 4. Some people thrive on complaining. You might think of people at work or neighbors, other acquaintances. And it seems that they enjoy finding faults and flaws, and they gain some sense of satisfaction in building themselves up by putting other people down, right? I think we might all know people like this in the world. Our goal in each of these lessons has been to recognize the need to build one another up rather than to tear down. And believe it or not, this finding faults happens among brethren just as well. And I think people can lose sight of what's important and the mission that we're on, and we might get selfish, we get frustrated, and we start picking on people, and we start finding faults with one another. And again, the whole point of our whole lesson is building up one another in the local church. Bearing with one another gets to the heart of what it takes for brethren to work together in the local church. The word bear means to be tolerant toward one another, and we're going to see that here in Ephesians 4, the first three verses. Different versions read slightly different, but to be tolerant toward one another has the spirit of going the extra mile for one another. It's something that is easy to preach, but not so easy to do. Here in Ephesians chapter 4, let's read the first three verses. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance to one another, in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And here it's showing forbearance to one another. I can't remember if it's the King James that uses the word tolerant. Then what's the New King James? Joel, can you read verse 2 for me?
1 Corinthians?
Yeah, I'm sorry. Ephesians 4.
Okay.
Ephesians 4 and verse 2.
With all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love.
Okay, bearing with one another. So let's look at some of these things. First of all, it takes bearing with one another, showing forbearance with one another. It takes patience to bear with one another, and it's different than bearing one another's burdens. It seems similar, but it's actually completely different. In 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 4, it says love is patient, love is kind, and so forth. And we have that love for one another. We are to be patient with one another. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 13, and we've already looked at that. We talked about forgiving one another, and here, just looking at this again, and just putting this back into the context of Colossians 3, bearing with one another, forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. And it's kind of ironic that all of these things they go together, bearing with one another, forgiving one another, whoever has a complaint against anyone, We ought to forgive one another. It takes forgiveness to be bearing with one another. It takes work, and Romans chapter 14 and verse 19, we've read this verse several times throughout our study. In Romans 14 and verse 19, so then let us pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. To pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. So there's telling us that some things make for peace and some things don't. And that's a decision that we have to make in our life, to choose to do something that makes for peace and not something that's going to tear down or not be very peaceful. And I think that can go back to maybe finding fault with someone. Is it necessary to really bring some of those things up? If someone's in sin, it's necessary. But remember, we talked about accepting one another and the personality differences with one another, and I've got a point. I was going to bring this up at the end of the slide, but some people say that we don't have to like our brethren, long as we love them or we find a way to get along with them. Well, that's not true. That's just not true. That's not what it means to bear with one another. We do need to like our brethren, and we need to love them, and we need to find ways of doing that regardless of things that rub us the wrong way, things that in the past, maybe you can tie the lesson of forgiveness to here. They did me wrong. Yes, I forgave them, but it's still eating at me. Well, we need to let that go, but we're bearing with one another, and we've forgiven them, and we let all that go, and we learn to live and to love one another. It kind of all fits in here, and I think this verse in Romans 14 is really applicable, that we pursue the thing with make for peace in the building up of one another, because we're on a mission together to be complete in Christ and to get to heaven together, and if we're tearing one another down, or we're holding grudges, or we're struggling just to be with each other, and we're not bearing with one another, we're not going to get there. We're not going to get there together because of the command that we have to bear with one another. And let's read Philippians 2, another verse that we've read several times, maybe even every time, every week. But I'd like to read the whole context here, verses 1 through 5. We're in Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. If therefore there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you guide one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. And then in verse 5, have this attitude in yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus. The attitude that we as Christians need to have is humility of mind regarding others as more important than ourselves, and that's applying this command to bear with one another. That certainly applies. And then finally, in 1 John, in 1 John chapter 4. And I've got it quoted on the board, verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. And this love for our brethren is going to lead us to bear with one another and to have that attitude that we want to bear with one another, and we want to help each other get to heaven. Any thoughts on this command here of bearing with one another? Go ahead.
You know, I think it's easier to love a brother than it is to always like a brother.
Mm-hmm.
We have different personalities, and, you know, sometimes we get frustrated with how fast they're learning, or we had one brother in Lodi that he always had to be two words ahead in the song, always, mm-hmm. every song, and it would drive me absolutely crazy. Finally, I learned to let it go. But, you know, I almost think he did it on purpose to see how many people he could annoy, you know. So, sometimes there's just personalities that just don't match. And, you know, you can still love them, but they're sure not going to be your best friend. You know, you got to find ways to try and like them, yeah. But, you know, you can like somebody, you can love somebody, but for them to be your best friend, I think is quite a bit tougher to do.
Well, I'm thinking of Ephesians 4 again, verse 2, that we've already read, but with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance to one another in love. And so it's all the attributes that we need to have to work with one another. And to, and this, you know, is tied to verse 3, talked about preserving the unity of the Spirit and being unified. And it takes all of these things in our mind to be able to work with one another, to preserve the unity of the Spirit, but also to be among each other, and that's one way that we are able to show that forbearance to one another is we have to have the humble attitude and the humble spirit and patience and so forth. Anything else on that? Let's look at Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Go ahead and read this set of verses here, beginning in verse 15. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish in understanding what the will of the Lord is. Do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to God, even the Father. And be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. So here Paul is setting forth our walk as Christians and what it ought to be. And it's not necessarily the whole picture, but just looking at these verses and putting it in my own words, starting back in verse 15, he says to walk wisely in the use of your time. We are to hang on to God's will for your life in order to avoid foolishness, understanding what the will of the Lord is, knowing what the will of the Lord is in order to avoid foolishness. We are to fill your life with the Spirit's influence, with the words of Christ, rather than with wine that we should avoid. We are to edify one another in songs that flow from our heart. Remember always to be thankful. And then finally, to live in humble subjection to others out of respect for Christ. And our focus here is in verse 21, and that is the idea of subjection. To be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Submission is yielding to another. It's an attitude of humility, showing respect for others. And there's other definitions that go along with it, but this gives us an idea, and I think we all understand what submission is. Submission affects every relationship that we have in this life, no matter who you are. And I've got some things here And for sake of time, I chose not to read verses on all of them, but there are verses to go along with all of them. And we're looking at the picture of submission. Members to the elders, to the members are to be subject to the elders. Elders to the members. Elders to the elders. The younger men are to be submissive to older men. We have husbands to wives, and you have wives to husbands, children to parents, and parents to children, depending on the time of life and what. Yeah. Employees to employers, employers to employees, Christians to government. We read of that in Romans. And then finally, Christians to Christians, and that's what we're talking about here, is being subject to one another. I'd like to kind of really just to highlight this and show the attitude of submission that we are to have. To look at 1 Peter chapter 2, and we see here that this is 1 Peter 2 is specifically chapter 3 is specific to the wife, and let's just read. I'm going to jump ahead a little bit, but we're in 1 Peter chapter, I want to read chapter 3, verses 1 and 2 to start with. It says, "In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of your wives, that they observe your chaste and respectful behavior." And so, we can look, the term submissive, being submissive to one another doesn't change. The definition doesn't change depending on who it is. If we're subject to a person, you're subject to them, right? And so just because it's speaking of a husband and wife, it doesn't disregard the relationships that we as Christians have toward one another, or the relationship and the respect and this being subject to our employers or any such a thing. But let's go with this in mind, just jump back a few verses to 21, and I'm going there because in chapter 3 and verse 1 he starts off saying in the same way. It says in the same way. So we're gonna qualify what the same way means. So we're going back to chapter 2, beginning in verse 21. "For you have been called for this purpose, and Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds we were healed. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your soul." And then he said, "In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husband." And so, back in verse 23, in 1 Peter 2, in verse 23, he says that, "And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. And while suffering, he uttered no threat, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. He did not return that evil, but he put his trust in God." And this is the attitude that we ought to have toward our brethren. No matter, I mean, and there are times that things get rough between one another, whatever that might be and whatever that might look at, regardless of what it is, this is a picture of submission. And we're to be subject to one another in love. And so as Christ being our perfect example, did not return evil for evil. He uttered no threats, depending on, based on what was going on as he was suffering. But he kept entrusting himself to God the Father. That's where he put his trust. And his, that's where his faith was. And so it is with us, as we are to have respect for one another. If we're being rebuked for something, we show a submissive attitude to them. We be patient with them, as we, in the last slide, as we looked at Ephesians chapter 4, to be patient and showing forbearance. But in this case, we're patient and we're willing to discuss and study these things together. We're not returning evil because of the rebuking that has been done. It's tough when someone comes to you and they don't say it this way, but it's like, well, you're doing this wrong, or you're sinning because of this. We would never say that, but just to get to the point, when someone comes to us with something, a lot of times we're like, whoa, where's this coming from? And as Kenny says, it was in a different context, but we're willing to study with you. Let's study this out and have that attitude that we want to know and be right with God. And these are some of the things that it takes in order to be subject to one another. And all of these lessons, there's so much more that we could go deeper on. But the command is to be subject to one another in love. And we understand, we see the picture when we talk about husbands and wives, as the husband is the headship over the family, and we can look at 1 Corinthians 10, and we can see that order of subjection. But what's it look like from brethren to brethren? And there is not one that's superior over the other, like in the sense of an elder over its members, or the husband over its wife. Didn't mean superior, might be the wrong word, but as a position of authority and a role that they play. Well, as Christians, while equal, as we've been studying for the last several weeks, and members of one another, and part of the same household and the same family, but were to be subject to one another. And these are some of the things that picture looks like, as we are to be subject to one another. Any thoughts on this here? So throughout this series of studies, we've learned what it means to be a part of a local church, and have found answers of in the many one another statements. As I mentioned in the beginning of this study, each one another statement is a command to do something. It's a command for Christians to do something. It's not a suggestion, but they're commands. All of these things, just as encourage one another, is a command that Christians have been given to carry out. Contrary to what some people believe, that Christianity is not, you can't be a Christian and isolate yourself. You've got to be a part of the community of God, and that specifically is the local church. We're all a part of this local church, and we know Christians are part of other local churches. If you know someone who's a Christian that's just not a part of anything, and they're just calling themselves Christian, they're not Christian. I mean, if it's a small group, that's one thing. But if they're just an individual, I mean, the example is that Christians were part of a local church. And so, and we know by all of these studies that we can't grow and get to heaven if we're not a part of a local church. We've got to be, we tie ourselves to a local church. And that's the pattern that is given. And John, let's turn over to John 13, and this is another verse that I made reference to in our opening slide as we were recapping. John chapter 5, reading verse 35, "By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." And this is something that the world looks and they see that love, and that's what Christ is telling his disciples here. "Men will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another." And if it's true love, it can be seen. And if it's complaining and murmuring and, you know, a lot of the things we've talked about, there's not a lot of love in that. But if the local church is functioning as it should and each member is carrying out all these one another commands that we've talked about, love for one another is the result of that. It's the result of that. It's just like getting off a little bit in Galatians chapter 5, as it talks about the fruit of the Spirit. And a lot of people like to break these down individually, which isn't meant to be, I don't believe. Because here it says the fruit of the Spirit. Well, the fruit of the Spirit, this is the result of walking by the Spirit, because that's the context back in verse 13. "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you'll not carry out the desires of the flesh." If we're walking by the Spirit, this is the result of walking by the Spirit. This is the fruit of the Spirit. This is what is produced by walking by the Spirit. And it has all these things: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, and so forth. And so, let's go on. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we're talking about encouraging one another. Encouraging one another, and it goes along with the love that we have for one another, as we looked at in John. But here in 1 Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, "Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you also are doing." So there's no, and this is a comment I should have said a moment ago, but there's no greater force on earth that can accomplish this love for one another than of the local church. And that's really, really the highlighted statement, that it's the force is tremendous when you have a group of brethren who really and sincerely love one another, and they have loved one another, and they're demonstrating that love for one another, carrying out all these one another commands. That is so strong, and the world sees it, and the world sees it. And again, that comes back to the local church. So, encourage one another and build up one another is what he tells the Thessalonians. Let's jump over to Hebrews chapter 10. In Hebrews chapter 10, reading verses 24 and 25, "Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." Encouraging one another as you see the day drawing near. There's some verses here, and we'll run through these, that they just tell us more things about encouragement. Some of them, I think all of them are pretty obvious, but God is the author of encouragement. He's the one that came up with it. He's the one that commanded it. In Romans chapter 15, reading verse 5, "Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another, according to Christ." God is the one who gives the encouragement. That's what I wanted to get out of this. And then Philippians 2, in verse 1, as we've looked at already, but if there's any encouragement in Christ, and consolation of love and so forth, this encouragement in Christ. And it comes from Him. It comes from God. God is the author of encouragement. The basis of encouragement, this is a big one. This has been highlighted throughout our whole study. But the basis of encouragement is truth. Everything that we've looked at here, it's all the basis of all of these things is from truth. When we admonish one another, it's from the truth. We encourage one another, it's from the truth. When we forgive one another, the truth tells us to forgive one another, therefore it is also of the truth. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15, but speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up into in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. Speaking the truth in love. In Titus chapter 1, in Titus 1 verse 9, holding fast the faithful word which is in accordance with the teaching, that he may be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and refute those who contradict. Holding fast, let me read it again. The faithful word which is in accordance with the teaching, that he may be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and refute those who contradict. The purpose for encouragement, obviously, is faithfulness, and it's to remain faithful. The verse that I wanted to read for this is in Hebrews chapter 3. And in Hebrews chapter 3, beginning in verse 12, therefore, take care, brethren, lest there should be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart in falling away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, lest any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. We encourage one another because we don't want them to fall away. We don't want them to, as it says in verse 12, it's so clear that there should be an evil, unbelieving heart and falling away from the living God. And then the second half of 13, lest any of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. This is why we encourage one another, ultimately, to keep them out of sin. Now, we talk about encouragement in a loose way, and it's fine, depending on how we're going about it, and somebody's just having a bad day, and we try to lift them up, but this is the encouraging, that this is what matters, is when we are so burdened down with sin or whatever it is that might lead us away from Christ, we need encouragement so that that doesn't happen. We need to be aware of the needs of one another. And then finally, encouragement comes from those within the local church. I remember several lessons back where we talked about receiving advice from those outside of the church. And what kind of advice is that going to be? It's not going to be from this. I mean, there could be bits and pieces, but it's from someone of the world. It's from someone who's walking according to the world. We need to, Galatians 6 and verse 1, you who are spiritual, restore such a one. We need to be identifying the needs of our brethren and that takes work. It takes a lot of work and getting to know one another, and we have to come out of our shell and talk to people and make an effort to know what's going on in one another's life in order to all of these things to really build one another up. Go ahead, Kenny.
In Hebrews 10:24. Consider one another and provoke unto love and good works.
Mm-hmm. That's right. Yeah. And so considering one another and identifying the needs and encouraging one another in verse 25 there, all the more as you see the day drawing near. Yeah, that concludes our study. Does anybody have anything they want to add to any of this? that we've gone over tonight.